Welcome to this podcast of sermons from University Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. UCC is a community of faith where all are welcome, where we worship in a spirit of togetherness, where we embrace curiosity, community, and compassion. We don't claim to have all the answers, nor do we expect you to check your brain at the door, but rather we gather together to find the courage to engage the scriptures and to ask the big questions about who we are as people of faith, and who God is calling us to be. At UCC, we seek the sacred, commit to love, and empower to serve. And in so doing, we work together to transform the world through Christ's courageous love. My name is Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, and I'm the senior minister here at UCC, and so most of these sermons are from me. Several years ago, I was training for a marathon, and I was out one Saturday morning on a long training run, and I was by myself. And I was running along a trail that moved along the side of a lake, a large pond. And as I came around the bend at one point, I came across countless geese. It was a flock of geese. Geese as far as my eye could see. Now, I just sort of assumed that as I drew closer to these geese, that they would scatter, that they would part, and I would continue my run down the trail. That didn't happen. They stood still right where they were, and so I sort of slowed down. I broke my stride. They weren't going anywhere. And so I started to walk towards them, sort of raising my arms like this, trying to assert my dominance in that moment, show them that I had some authority on this running path. And at that moment, I hear a sound that no human being should ever have to endure. This goose, the biggest goose, started to hiss. And that hiss sounded like a purely satanic voice in that moment. And I realized in that moment that this is not just any goose. This is Mama Goose. And so I backed up a little bit, I strengthened my resolve, and I started running at them. And at this moment, this mother goose lowers her head and sticks her neck straight out, almost like a bayonet, and lets out this hiss that is straight from the pit of hell and starts charging after me. And I turn and run as fast as I can in the other direction. Church, is there anything more humiliating than getting shut down by Mother Goose? And what I realized later as I continued my run going in the opposite direction is that I was going up more than just a goose. I was going up against this universal truth that when it comes to her children, a mother doesn't mess around. If she thinks that you are a threat to her kids, you're in trouble. I was bullied for a time in the eighth grade. It was about 6 months that I was miserable. And that was, in many ways, one of the hardest times of my life. And my mom, who I mentioned just a few moments ago, is one of the kindest, sweetest, dearest women that you will ever meet in your entire life. In her home church in California, they simply refer to her as Saint Ellie. But in that moment, when I was being bullied, she got mean. She got nasty. She got protective. And I would remind you that the next time you criticize one of my sermons. When it comes to protecting her children, a mother doesn't mess around. Do you know the history of Mother's Day? Are you aware that it started as a peace movement of mothers who were saying no more to their sons being carted off to war, both in the Civil War and then later overseas in World War II? When it comes to protecting her children, a mother doesn't mess around. Rob Bell tells a story of one time visiting a village in Africa. And he discovered there that there were these mothers that would get up at sunrise and they would take these jars, these buckets, and they would walk miles. And it would take them hours to get to the nearest water source where they would fill up those buckets, fill up those jars, and then they would make the long journey back, hours, miles, so that their children would have water. And then they would get up and do it the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. You see, there is this maternal impulse, isn't there? This ancient nurturing instinct, and it transcends time and culture and economics. There is this ancient mothering impulse, and it's also, as we just heard a minute ago, we see it in Scripture, it's a divine impulse. Throughout the Bible, God is described as being compassionate. The word there in Hebrew is raham. Let me hear you say raham. Raham means compassionate, but it's also the same word for womb. Compassionate. Womb. God is compassionate. God is womb-like. This is a very feminine image for God. And many of us, as I said a moment ago, are comfortable with the male imagery for God. We use father and warrior and judge and lawgiver and shepherd. And we substitute masculine pronouns for God all the time, sometimes, oftentimes, without even thinking about it. And so why then is it challenging to refer to God with more feminine images? In Job, at one point, God is arguing with Job. They've got this back and forth going. And finally, God asked Job in this moment, who do you think made all this? Who do you think made all this? The words actually from Job 38, from whose womb did the ice come from? Who gave birth to the frost from the heaven? God's answer to Job in that moment, it came from God. It came from God's womb. God birthed all of this. Now this is poetry, and we don't want to take it too literally, but still, this is very feminine imagery for God. And as I said, images can be very helpful in describing the divine. Jesus says over and over again that God is spirit, and spirit has no shape, no form, no physical essence. In other words, God is beyond male. God is beyond female. God transcends and yet includes what we know to be male and female. In Genesis, the creation poem that we find in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, we see God created them, male and female, in the image of God they were created. In other words, man created in the image of God, woman created in the image of God. And this goes way beyond whether a woman is a mother or not. And some women are mothers and some aren't. And there is this masculine dimension of God, and yet there is also this feminine dimension of God. And one can make the argument that one of the things that was so revolutionary about the early church, most scholars now believe that there were more than 12 disciples and that some of them were women. And if we look closely at Scripture, it tells us that women were witness to the resurrection. We heard the story just a couple of weeks ago. They were the ones that were witness. The first preachers to go and tell the good news that Christ is risen came from a woman's mouth. As if this weren't groundbreaking enough, in the early church, you had women leading. You had women organizing. You had women making decisions. It was women who supported teaching, Jesus' teaching and his traveling. In fact, it was the women who paid the bills. Can I get an amen? In the letter to the Galatians, Paul wrote, in Christ, in this new reality in Christ, there is neither male nor female. And many scholars argue that this is the first place in all of human history where someone argued for the equality of the sexes. You may have read this last week that the world recently lost an important voice. Rachel Held Evans was a very popular blogger and author and speaker, and she died this last week at the age of 37. She left behind a husband and two small children. Her daughter will turn one this week. She died this last week from complications from the flu. Now, Rachel's story is fascinating. She grew up as an ardent evangelical, and she was taught as a child from the very beginnings never to question and never doubt. But as often happens, she went to college. She chose a very conservative Christian college in Tennessee, not close, not far from where she grew up. But it was in college that she began to question some of those things. But she got to the point where instead of throwing out God and throwing out the church, she demonstrated this robust faith outside of the bounds of evangelicalism. And what happened is that her faith evolved from being this fundamentalist faith to one that was more inclusive, one that embraced people of color and LGBTQ people and women in all roles of the church. If you've ever read any of Rachel's work, she wrote with this humility, with this grace. It brimmed with wisdom and wit. Her voice was authentic and genuine. And she was able to embrace the struggle, to embrace the doubt. And she wrote unflinchingly about how hard it can be to trust God, to forgive church leaders, to wrestle with Scripture. She had a way of reaching and gathering those for whom the church had cut them out. And so her work sort of served as a gateway to the larger community for people to share their doubts and to ask those tough questions and to find faith again, or maybe even for the first time. She used her writing to build bridges so that many who had been pushed aside or left out were able to come back to God's love to one another and to the church. Her death has been devastating to many people for whom she gave a voice. The way that she asked questions gave other people, especially women, permission to ask those same questions too. And her writing not only inspired other women across the theological spectrum to blog and to teach and to write, it also inspired some more conservative, more evangelical women to attend seminary and to pursue preaching and leading churches. One of her books was a book called A Year of Biblical Womanhood. And it's the story of her deciding that she was going to take all of the Bible's instructions for women as literal as possible for 1 year. And in that process, she learns the hard way that her quest for biblical womanhood requires a lot more than just a gentle and quiet spirit. It means growing out her hair, making her own clothes, covering her head, obeying her husband, rising before dawn, abstaining from gossip, remaining silent in church, and even camping out in the front yard during her period. And she discovers in that process just how much of the scripture portrays this misogyny and this violence against women. And she comes to the end in the final pages of the book, she declares, Feminism ultimately is the radical notion simply that women are people too. I would say that the bottom line is that if you don't have a woman's voice at the table, if you don't have a woman in leadership, if you don't have a woman's wisdom or perspective, you aren't just missing her. In her voice, you are missing something central to the very core of who God is. And if you are a woman and you have been made to feel second class, and maybe you've been taught either blatantly or more subtly, look, it's nice that you are here, but men do the real work around here. If that's ever been communicated to you, that's not right. And I'm sorry that you had that experience. It is not what Jesus had in mind. You see, what I've come to see is that sometimes in our striving for equality, that equality gets confused with differences, as if we're all the same. And what gets lost in the process is the uniqueness that each of us bring to who God created us to be. So you don't have to run from those differences, but rather embrace them. Like I said, some women are mothers and some aren't. Some women run companies and some stay at home. Some women live out very traditional roles and some break new ground and believe, like the bumper sticker says, that well-behaved women rarely make history. But all of it is a reflection of the creativity, of the variety of the God that is bigger than any of our language. Earlier, we read from the book of Isaiah, who was writing to his people in exile. As I said, they were broken, they were defeated. And as he writes, this is what the Lord says in this moment: as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. When I was doing youth ministry in Atlanta, Georgia, there was a young girl in my youth group that got sick. Life and death sort of sick. She was in the hospital for about 3 months, and I would go to see her almost every day. And every single time that I walked into Laura's hospital room, her mother was sitting right beside her bed. She was in the room. She was at her bedside, hovering over every detail, helping her, willing her to get well. And so when Isaiah is speaking to his people who are wondering if they even have a tomorrow, they're disillusioned, they're filled with despair, they don't have any hope. And of all the images that Isaiah could use, he essentially says, have you ever seen a mother comfort a child? Because that is what God is like. That is what God is going to do for you. I would argue that none of us had anything to do with our birth. We received without giving anything back. We were totally helpless. And some woman somewhere, your mother, brought you into this world through her work, through her labor, through her pain, and gave you your life. And so when you see a mother doing her mothering thing, when a mother's heart breaks for her children, she is tapping into the very nature of who God is, of what God is like. And that is a gift. That is grace. That is divine. Look, let me be clear. I'm not saying that God is a woman, but nor will I ever say that God is a male. Because God transcends gender. God is bigger than our understanding of male and female. And so on this Mother's Day, a day in which we remember and we celebrate and we honor our mothers, those women who gave us life, may we also embrace the God who is bigger than any of our language. And may we celebrate all of the images and the pictures and the metaphors that help us better understand who God is and what God is like. And may you be comforted as a mother comforts a child.
So thanks for listening. I do hope and pray that you found this sermon to be engaging and thoughtful and inspiring and maybe even a little challenging. I also hope that if you get the chance to join us on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary, you will. I think you'll find the welcome warm and inviting, the music inspiring, and there will always be a place at the table for you, regardless of who you are, or where you come from, or where you are on your spiritual journey. Just know that you're welcome here. And if you'd like to support the production of this podcast and the ongoing mission and ministry of UCC, or to simply find out more about this community of faith, we invite you to go to universitychristian.org. Grace and peace to you.